Good morning, brothers and sisters. What a joy to be here. Thank you for being with us this morning, and also thank you for being here inside the sanctuary. I like to see you here. I can see you better. When the world talks about male leadership, it usually thinks about authority, control, power, dominance, or influence. However, when Christ speaks to husbands, he does not begin by talking about authority. He begins by talking about love. And not just any kind of love, not the sentimental love we see in movies, not the shallow love that depends on emotions, and not the selfish love that demands much and gives little. Paul uses a verb that calls us to a continuous action, constant sacrifice, and a deliberate commitment for the good of another person. If Colossians 3:18 confronted the rebellion that can exist in the heart of a wife, Colossians 3:19 confronts two sins that are often hidden in the hearts of many men: harshness and passivity. Some men sin because of what they do, but many others sin because of what they fail to do. Some hurt with their words, while others hurt through their indifference. Some rule their homes with harshness, while others quietly abandon their spiritual responsibility, even though they are physically present. Yet, both extremes distort God's design. And that is exactly why this verse is so necessary for this morning. The greatest problem in many marriages is not simply the lack of male authority, it is the absence of Christ-like love. And as many of you know, last week, we studied this verse, 18, and consider God's design for wives in marriage. We saw that biblical submission is not a matter of inferiority, but of order. It is not a loss of dignity, but an expression of obedience to the lordship of Christ. But we also affirm that this command is given to wives, and they will never be understood as a license for selfishness, indifference, or male tyranny. In fact, when the service ended last week, the men of this congregation should have left with an unavoidable question in their minds: what does God require from us? Because if a wife is called to submit to leadership, then the next question is, what kind of leadership does God require from a husband? Paul's answer in Colossians 3:19 is just as direct, confronting, and relevant today as it was in the first century. We are not looking at a cultural suggestion or a self-help tip to improve family relationships. We are looking at a direct implication of Christ's supremacy over our lives. After all, Paul has been saying since the beginning of this chapter that those who have been raised with Christ must live as new creatures. They must put sin to death, put on the new self, and let the word of Christ dwell richly in them. Now, the apostle shows us what this transformation looks like in the context of the home. The question is not simply whether a man loves his wife. The question is whether he loves her in a way that reflects the character of Christ. So with this in mind, let us turn together to God's word and let's read Colossians 3:19. Hear the word of the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Let us pray. Beloved Father, we come to you knowing that you alone are perfect, righteous, and just. And we, your children, depend completely on you for everything we need in life. And this morning in particular, we need the instruction of your word. We ask you to speak to your people. May your Holy Spirit enlighten our minds and hearts. Father, confront, correct, build up, and comfort your people with your grace and your gospel. Teach us to find refuge in your grace in the midst of our imperfections. Give me clarity of mind and words so that I may faithfully proclaim your message. Help my brother Felix in the translation so that your whole church gathered here today may be edified and your name may be glorified. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The title of this morning's message is A Love That Breaks Bitterness and Passivity. Like last week, we will develop it by looking at three truths that gives us clarity about the role of a man in the home. And these are essential characteristics of true biblical manhood. So first, the identity of man according to God's design. Second, the command to love sacrificially. And third, the call to break bitterness and harshness. Dear sisters, just as last Sunday's sermon was not only for you, today's sermon is not only for men. Both men and women need to learn what God's word requires of us. In this specific case, the command includes all men, and I'm included here. I'm still learning as well, just as all of you, my brothers. But I trust that by God's grace, we will continue growing until we reach the measure of the perfect man, our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's start with the identity of man. And just as the previous verse began with a clearly established identity, which was wives, verse 19 begins with a word that defines a covenant responsibility, husbands. And this is important because in the Jewish and Greco-Roman culture of the first century, men enjoyed many legal and social privileges. Within the home, a man was considered the pater familias, which means they were the highest authority in the household. They can decide anything in their families. However, Paul does not appeal to the husband's cultural position or civil rights. He does not base his exhortation on the custom of his time. Instead, Paul appeals to something much deeper. And he appeals to the man's identity within God's design and under the lordship of Christ. That is why it is significant that he does not call them chiefs, masters, or owners, which in their culture, in the first century culture, some men were called chiefs, masters, or owners. But Paul calls them husbands. With a single word, the apostle places the men within the marriage covenant established by God and reminds him that his authority can never be separated from his responsibilities. Before requiring anything from the husband, the text reminds him of who he is. And to correctly understand who a husband is, we must return to God's original design. Just as the woman was created as a suitable helper, the man was placed in the garden with a specific responsibility given by God. Genesis 2:15 says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and keep it." The words "work it" and "keep it" are very important. In Hebrew, these terms have the idea, or they communicate the idea of serving, cultivating, protecting, and carefully caring for what God has placed under our responsibility. You see, from the very beginning, we see something that contradicts many wrong ideas about manhood. Today, many people believe that being a man means being strong, being tough, being unfriendly, harsh, and sometimes even crude. However, Scripture shows us something different. God's original design for a man was never that of a harsh tyrant who demands to be served, nor that of a passive man who watches from a distance. Because these are the two mistakes that we or society or culture or today people understand of a man. On one hand, man is tough, rude, and sometimes even grumpy. And on the other hand, the man is soft, kind of like almost like a woman. Because men want to be like women, so women will love them better. But two are a distortion of God's design. Man, in the first place, was created to serve and protect, to take responsibility and to exercise leadership that promotes the well-being of others. When we carefully examine the original design, we discover that biblical leadership does not begin with authority, but with responsibility. It does not begin with privileges, but with duties. And it certainly does not begin with being served, but with serving. In practical terms, this means that a husband is called to cultivate what God has entrusted to him and to protect it faithfully. We are called to care for our wife's heart, to seek her spiritual well-being, and to provide active care that helps her flourish for the glory of God. Passivity was never part of God's original design. In fact, when we come to Genesis 3, we find one of the most destructive expressions of male sin. Adam did not fall only because of a wrong action. He also fell because of a sinful failure to act. While the serpent was deceiving Eve and God's established order was being attacked, Adam remained silent. He was there, but he did not act. He was physically present, but absent in his responsibility to protect. And since that time, male passivity has become one of the clearest echoes of the fall. Many men do not destroy their homes through obvious acts of tyranny. They destroy them through years and years and years of indifference, spiritual silence, lack of initiative, and neglect of the responsibilities that God entrusted to them. And let us be honest, brothers. Sometimes it's easier to recognize an abusive man than a passive man. The first is usually obvious. The second can spend years justifying himself. He may continue working, paying the bills, coming home every night, yet still be forsaking the calling that God has given him. A man can sit at his family table every night, every day, and still be absent from the lives of his wife and children. He may know the results of his favorite sports team. He may know the fishing season or the hunting season or whatever they like, yet know nothing about the spiritual struggles of his family. He may spend many hours on his work, on his hobbies, or personal projects while neglecting the eternal responsibilities that God has entrusted to him. If today we have societies that are declining, it's because men have failed in their responsibilities. And what makes this sin especially dangerous is that it often looks normal. After all, no one disciplines a man for coming home. No one disciplines men for sitting on the couch and doing nothing. No one confronts him for avoiding difficult conversation with his wife and his children. No one rebukes him for failing to take a spiritual initiative. Many men wait for the woman to do it. And please, don't get me wrong. We are so thankful that our ladies, that our wives are taking the step and teaching our kids God's word. We're thankful for that. But that is not their main calling. It's the men who have to teach at home. Brothers, we were created to exercise servant-oriented leadership. And that is the kind of leadership God calls us husbands to practice. So with this identity clear in mind, let us consider the second truth, the command to love sacrificially. Husbands, love your wives. Here we find one of the most commonly used, most emptied of meaning, and most distorted words by the human heart: love. We live in a culture that has reduced love to a feeling, a passing emotion, or a romantic experience. For many people, love is something that simply happens. Something that depends on circumstances, chemistry, or how they feel at a particular moment. Have you heard that phrase? Well, I don't feel the same thing I felt with him or with her when I met her or I met him. I think we're not compatible anymore. Because their idea of love is based on circumstances, emotions, and chemistry. But when we come to scriptures, we discover that biblical love is much deeper than that. The word Paul uses here in the Greek is a verb, and that verb is agapao, which comes from agape. And it appears here in the present active imperative form. In other words, he's not describing an involuntary emotion or a changing feeling, but a continuous and deliberate action of the will. Paul is giving a command. He's not making a suggestion, offering a marriage advice, or describing a possibility for a few especially mature men. He is commanding all Christian husbands to continually love their wives. Therefore, the command is active, not passive. It is a love that acts, serves, seeks the good of another person, and it gives itself even when it receives nothing in return. And we need to stop here for a moment, because many men have an extremely poor definition of love, just as many women have an exaggerated perception or idea of love. Some men believe they love their wives because they work hard. Others believe they love them because they have never left them. Others think they love them because they have not been unfaithful. But this text demands much more than that. All of those things are good, and I hope all of us are practicing this, but the text demands even more. It is not enough not to hit. It is not enough not to yell. It is not enough not to be unfaithful. A lamppost does not hit, does not yell, and is not unfaithful either. But no one would say that a lamppost loves. God did not call us men to become lifeless objects in our homes. He calls us to love actively. He calls us to lead. He calls us to serve. He calls us to sacrifice ourselves, because biblical love is not defined by what we avoid doing, but by what we deliberately do for the good of our wives. Now, it is important to notice something else. The word agapao does not primarily describe a romantic or emotional love. Obviously, this does not mean that romance is wrong, or it has nothing to do in marriage, or has no place in marriage. But that is not Paul's emphasis. The love God calls husbands to have is much deeper and much more stable than emotions. Because a man might feel romantic one day, and then the wife asks, well, what happened with this man? The next week, he's not. He forgot it was our anniversary or her birthday or whatever it is. So it's not talking about that. Emotions are passing. Paul is talking about a love based on a covenant commitment. Now, these days, I think we don't use very often the word covenant. At least in my language, Spanish, we don't use that word often. We hear a lot contract. Actually, there's pastors that teach that marriage is a contract. But marriage is a covenant. Covenant is a covenant commitment. And we see this illustrated, for example, in Genesis 24, verse 67. Here in Genesis says, then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Now, I want you to consider the context, because it's significant. Rebekah has just arrived. Isaac and Rebekah had not spent years dating or building a relationship based on the romantic ideas that are common in our culture today. Yet the text says that Isaac loved her. Not because he was carried away by an irresistible emotion, nor because he was captive by an idealized romantic experience, but because he willingly accepted the commitment to love her as his wife within the covenant established by God. And of course, the greatest example is not Isaac. The greatest example is Christ. That is why Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That is the measure, that is the standard of biblical love. Christ did not love his church because she was perfect. Christ did not love her because she was worthy, nor because she was she made things easy for Christ. He loved her when she was dead in trespasses and sins. Christ loved his church when the church was rebellious. He loved her when she was unworthy. He loved her to the point of giving himself for her. And that is the model. That is the standard. That is the love Paul has in mind when he says, husbands, love your wives. Last week, if the wife is called to submit to the Lord, the husband is called to give her his life for her. And this directly confronts the sinful heart of every one of us here. Not only a few, not only some, but everyone. Because the natural man always wants to love with conditions. And that also includes women, of course, but in this case specifically, a man can argue, when she changes, then I will love her. When she respects me more, then I will love her. When she submits better, then I will love her. But Paul gives no conditions. The command is simple, direct, and absolute. Love your wives. That's it. Christian love does not wait to be served before serving. This is his main argument here. It does not wait to receive before giving. Christian love does not wait for the other person to change before beginning to obey. It loves because Christ loved first. It loves because Christ commands it. It loves because this is God's design. A husband's authority, brothers and sisters, can never be separated from the cross, from Christ. The world imagines leadership as a position of privilege from which orders are given. But the gospel completely turns that idea upside down, because in the kingdom of God, leadership means sacrifice. It means taking responsibility. It means stepping forward to serve. It means being the first to die to yourself, to deny yourself, to take your cross. The head of the home is a man called to reflect Christ. And Christ, as we all know, carried a cross. Meaning he gave himself. Brothers, biblical leadership is not measured by how many people obey your instructions at home. It is measured by how many times we die to our comfort. How many times we crucified our pride, and how many times we give up our rights for the spiritual good of our wife and children. Let me say this very clearly. If our wife has difficulty following our leadership, before examining her, we should examine ourselves. We should ask whether we are reflecting Christ or we are just asking to be served and simply demanding. Brothers, we should ask whether we are sacrificing ourselves or simply expecting everything to be served. Because although submission is ultimately the wife's responsibility before God, because that is the reality, many husbands can become unnecessary obstacles because of our selfishness, indifference, or lack of love. So, brothers, the love we are called to is not a comfortable love, a sentimental love, or a conditional love. It is a cross-shaped love, a love that continually gives its life for the good of another person, and in this case, your wife and your children. But Paul knows the human heart. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit. He knows that when a man stops loving in this sacrificial way, sin begins to show itself in his daily behavior. A lack of love soon becomes bitterness, harshness, resentment, coldness, and roughness. That is why Paul immediately adds a second exhortation that protects the heart of marriage. Let's look at our final heading here. The call to break bitterness and harshness. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit inspired his word. In one verse, we find three commands directed to husbands. First, we saw that God's design for men includes responsibility, service, and protection. Second, we saw the command to love is active, continuous, and sacrificial. Now we come to the third exhortation, which naturally flows from the previous one, and do not be harsh with them. Let us examine this final part of the text. The word translated as harsh comes from a verb related to the idea of something bitter, sour, or sharp. Originally, it was used to describe an unpleasant taste, such as gall. Paul takes that concept and applies it to behavior within the marriage. The idea is of a heart that has become bitter or whose bitterness eventually appears in daily interactions. It describes a hostile, resentful, cold, and cutting attitude. It describes a way of relating to another person that constantly causes pain. In simple terms, Paul is saying, do not make their lives bitter. Do not treat them in a way that makes the home a heavy place to live. Do not punish them with your coldness. Do not wound them with sharp words. Do not turn marriage into an emotional battlefield. Harshness is one of the most destructive poisons to love because it reveals a heart that has become sour and bitter on the outside, on the inside and reflected outside. And here I would say we need to go deeper because the problem is not simply in an appropriate tone or of a voice or an occasional argument. The problem is not only visible outbursts of anger. Many times the real danger is the constant drip of a resentful attitude. It could be a look, a sarcastic comment, a calculator silence, a prolonged indifference, constant criticism, or a continual tendency to point out faults. And Paul is not confronting is not only confronting actions, he is confronting the heart. And it is precisely there that we must ask, where does this bitterness come from? This bitterness does not come from the wife, of course. It comes from the sinful heart of the man. You see, after the fall, God declared that the ground will produce thorns and thistles. Work would become difficult. Provision will come through labor, frustration, and sweat. All men in this room know this reality. We know what it means to carry responsibilities. We know what it means to deal with financial problems. We know what it means to face pressure at work. We know what it means to come home tired at the end of the day. We know all of those things, but none of these things automatically produce bitterness. Bitterness appears when our sinful heart begins to interpret these difficulties through the lens of pride. The man begins to think, after all that I do, she should appreciate me more. After all that I work, she should treat me better. After all that I provide, she should do things the way I want. Is that hard? But when these selfish expectations are not satisfied, the heart becomes bitter. Then coldness, irritation, harshness, and resentment begin to appear. Little by little, the man starts punishing his wife for not being the perfect woman he has imagined. You know, the perfect woman many men imagine in their minds is that she will be obedient in everything he asks, he wants. There is cultures around the world, and some religions, of course, that teach the women, since they are little girls, that their only task in life is to please men. And some men will love that because of our selfish expectations. Because after all, we all want to be served. At some point, we all want to be served. Brothers, let us be honest. A man can pay the bills, work more than 60 hours a week, come home every night to sleep in his house, continue sitting at the same table with his wife, and still be destroying his marriage. He may be killing it with his indifference, his sarcastic attitude, his coldness, and his constantly attitude of always criticism. And what is even worse is that many men will justify this sin. I am this way because she provokes me. She makes me mad. I am cold because she does not respect me. I am tired of her mistakes. If she changed, I would be different. But all of these excuses only reveal a heart controlled by bitterness. Harshness often becomes a form of silent punishment. It is the way many men try to manipulate their wives in order to get what they want. And Paul leaves no room for that kind of behavior. He simply says, do not be harsh with them. Now, after considering all of this, an unavoidable question arises. How can bitterness be broken? How can we guard ourselves from this bitterness? Well, the answer is not found in your willpower. Because you can fight that feeling all your life and you will not succeed. The answer is found in the gospel. Brothers, Christ paid an infinite debt that we could never pay ourselves. We were the offenders, the guilty ones, the rebels, yet Christ loved us, forgave us, and he reconciled us to God. The Lord does not treat us with the punishing silence that we often use with our wives. The Lord does not treat us with the coldness we show when we are frustrated. The Lord does not treat us with the sarcasm that sometimes comes from our mouth. The Lord treats us with grace, patience, mercy, and faithfulness. Dear brothers, a husband who is filled with the grace of God understands that he is married to a redeemed sinner. But he also remembers that he himself is a redeemed sinner who needs mercy every single day. Grace replaces bitterness with patience, resentment with forgiveness, harshness with gentleness, and pride with humility. The love of the cross does not keep a list of offenses to use as ammunition in the next argument. Jesus does not do that. And let me speak clearly, brothers. Many men live convinced that they are the only ones who carry responsibilities. Many men think and believe that they are the only ones who make sacrifices. The only ones who work hard. And the only ones who make things function. And that is not true. Our wives also give up their dreams or whatever they wanted to do to be wife and mom to your children. Brothers, that mindset of I am the only one who worked hard is a factory of bitterness. Because when a man begins to see himself as indispensable, he will inescapably begin to look down on others. And when he looks down on others, sooner or later, he will treat them harshly. Brother, do not deceive yourself. Harshness always reveals pride. That is why this text forces us to examine not only our actions, but also the heart with which we do them. Brother, do not think too highly of yourself. Do not think that you are the only one who sacrifices. Do not think that everyone else is beneath you. Do not think for a moment that your efforts gives you the right to treat harshly those whom God has called you to love. Because that is not leadership. Some men say, well, I give tough love, tough leadership. But brothers, that's not leadership. That is pride. Having this mindset is pure pride, and pride always produces bitterness. The command to love our wives and not be harsh with them calls us to guard our words, our hearts, our attitudes, our motives. It calls us to treat with tenderness the suitable helper God has given us. And by the way, the one you choose for yourself. We need to guard our hearts, brothers and sisters. Only the gospel of grace breaks both our cowardly passivity, doing nothing, and our proud bitterness. And only the gospel of grace enables us to love as we have been loved. And although this command is directed specifically to husbands, it will be a mistake to think that it has nothing to say to the rest of the congregation. After all, the Apostle Paul has been describing throughout Colossians 3 how the new self should live in every area of its relationships. All of us must learn from this text that biblical love is an action of the will. It is something that is chosen, practiced, and obeyed. We must also remember that bitterness is not a temptation exclusively to men or that only men face. All of us can fall into it. All of us can begin to think that we do more than others. All of us can allow frustration to become resentment or use sarcasm, like being passive aggressive, being cold, being harshness to punish others. But beloved church, I say this with my heart, be careful. Do not allow a lack of love to produce bitterness in your heart. Do not use the bitterness of resentment to punish those who do not meet your expectations. Because I can tell you with certainty, none of us can meet God's expectations. And yet, He is patient with us. So guard yourselves. Do not treat your brothers and sisters with harshness, contempt, passive aggressive, because that's not the way Christ treats His people. He loves His church, cares for her, protects her, sustains her, corrects her in love, and remains faithful even when she is imperfect. So in conclusion, brothers and sisters, Colossians 3:19 destroys two false pictures of manhood. On one hand, it confronts the passive man who have forsaken the responsibilities God gave him. On the other hand, it confronts the harsh man who uses his leadership to serve himself. Christ does not call husband to passivity or to harshness. He calls us to love and to love as He loved. Therefore, brothers, I know all of us fail on this. But we can look to the cross. We can look to Christ. We can take encouragement that Christ knows, and that's why He died for our sins. And at the cross, we find the grace we need to become men who reflect Christ in the way we love our wives and take care of our loved ones. May the Lord grant all of us, men and women, the grace to love as He loves. Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You for inspiring Paul and to give us this text. Help us, Lord, first, to all the men that we are here, those who are married, or those who are not married, maybe widow or whatever the situation is, help men to learn how we ought to love. And not only our wives, but our children. Help us to reflect Christ in everything we do, in everything we say, in everything we think. And for all of us, for all the whole church, Lord, I pray that you will help us to guard our hearts from bitterness. I pray that your Holy Spirit will continue to work and that your Holy Spirit will remind us of the grace we have in Christ, the gospel, that certainly we could never gain our access to you, but through Christ, through his perfect merits, the only one who is perfect and righteous, we can trust in him, and by your grace, we are accepted, and by your grace, we are being conformed to the image of Christ. Help us to continue to love, to serve you, to serve others, and to guard our hearts. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.